In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Why is it that the biggest salaries in the Missouri Synod goes to those who are furthest away from the church? The church being, of course, defined, according to the Augsburg Confession, as that place where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered by the pastor, and the Holy Spirit is there working faith and forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life are being given out. The further you are from the regular day-to-day feeding of God's people in the holy place, the holy places that we call church buildings, the greater your chances of having a big salary. If you want to achieve a comfortable salary and a great retirement plan, become a district president or an executive, synodical executive, or a high-level bureaucrat. If you want to take a cut in salary, take a call to a struggling congregation. Take a call to the inner city, or become a foreign missionary. And what will happen to you when you graduate from the seminary? You may end up with a decent salary if you are an assistant pastor in a large congregation, or you may end up in a rural parish where the population is declining and intellectual life and theological stimulation is almost nil. A place like Wilhelm Leah was sent. A place like Titus was sent. I can imagine the announcement at his call service. Titus, mission developer to the island of Crete. Well, Crete was no Athens. It was no Corinth. It was no Rome. Paul summed up this assignment in his epistle to Titus by using the well-known slogan of a poet who lived on Crete in the 6th century. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. The epistle assigned for the commemoration of Titus, pastor and confessor, is always a timely corrective for us to stop our whining and complaining about the things like money or the call that we don't have or would like to have. It's a good corrective to what is really nothing more than grumbling and complaining, an idolatrous rebellion of the old Adam turned in on itself and refusing to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, including where he has put us to serve. At such times, pastors and seminarians need to seek out their father confessor and confess and to receive holy absolution. Peter's appeal to us in the text is not the typical American pick yourself up by your bootstraps type of corrective, but the corrective of telling us to look back to Christ's suffering. Peter appeals to the pastors of his day and to ours as one who has witnessed Christ's suffering. Peter not only preached about Christ's suffering, he was actually there. He witnessed it. And Peter points us to Christ's suffering. Then he reminds us to be good pastors and not to lord it over the flock and not to be greedy about money and wonder why some people get more than some pastors or church workers get more than others. It has been said that one should not expect to get rich in a vocation which is founded upon preaching about the crucifixion of the chief shepherd. In other words, don't get into the holy ministry if you're not prepared to end up like Jesus and Peter and Paul and Titus and the other martyrs and confessors. I cannot imagine for the life of me a more rich, rewarding vocation in life than to be a pastor, a steward of the mysteries. Nevertheless, the holy ministry is replete with difficulties and trials and heartaches, disappointments. Peter's admonition is to look to the sufferings of Christ. It is not only a necessary corrective for our self-centered desires, but it is also the place that we go to find comfort and to make sense out of our vocational enigmas. With the suffering and crucified Christ always before us, we are reminded that, like our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, success cannot be measured in human terms. In fact, success cannot be measured at all. Success is hidden under the cross. It is hidden in the suffering flesh of our Lord. We are not called to be successful. We are called merely to be faithful. It is not Titus, successful pastor and creative, effective, motivational speaker and educator, whose life we commemorate this morning. It is simply Titus, pastor and confessor. Confessors. Confessors are those holy men and women who are commemorated in the church's calendar because of their fearless witness, by their life and by their teaching, their witness to the Christian faith. The commemoration of the confessors began shortly after that of the martyrs in the early church. You cannot be a confessor without something to confess. It is in the very nature of the word confess that you are not stating something new, something that you made up, created, or developed. Rather, as the Greek word so aptly conveys, to confess, homologeo, is to say the same thing. You just say back what you were taught, what you were told. You can find numerous examples of this in the New Testament, but probably the best one for today is that by the teachings of the apostles, we have been told simply that Jesus is Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe this, and so we say, Jesus is Lord. That's confessing. A faithful pastor is nothing else than a faithful confessor of Christ and his saving word. A faithful pastor doesn't make up a new confession. To do so is heresy, for it creates a new Christ, a false Christ, or diminishes Christ. A faithful pastor does not make up a new confession. In fact, he doesn't even make himself. He's made. This too is done by the Holy Spirit. As Paul tells the pastors, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit has made you. And in similar fashion, Peter writes today, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. To cast a longing eye on some perfect congregation is to fail to understand that it's God's flock, not yours. To despise a congregation is to despise God's flock, which has been entrusted to you for your care. To despise God's flock is to despise God. Such was not the case with Titus. He was sent different places. He was sent by Paul to Corinth. What a mess. Charismatics, women preachers, liturgical chaos. Paul eagerly awaited his arrival to find out how things went, and when he heard how this pastor Titus had dealt with the people, it brought him great joy. It was also Titus who joined Paul at the Apostolic Conference Council in Jerusalem. Later, he worked as a missionary in Dalmatia. And according to Eusebius, Titus was the first bishop of Crete. Yes, Titus did go to Crete. To those Cretans who were always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul's instruction to Titus remains our instructions today. He was to teach sound doctrine, ordain pastors who in turn were to teach sound doctrine and to devote themselves to doing what is good. A new mission strategy? No. Just the way our Lord's church works. Did then, does now. So also Peter's admonition to shepherd God's flock, to be overseers willingly. Even if you're sent to a church that is farthest possible from your dream congregation, to be eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. But then all of this includes the promise. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.